On March 8th, 1937, at 3:15 p.m., a spark ignited a cloud of natural gas that had accumulated in the building in the basement of a London school. That sent off a giant blast which lifted the roof off the building, and when it crashed to what was left of the building was completely demolished. Now, in response to this, legislation was soon passed that added an odor to natural gas. And of course, if you have been around natural gas, you understand exactly what that odor smells like, because it's a very unpleasant smell. It's unpleasant for a very good reason. Natural gas, when used properly, can be very, very constructive. It can be used to heat your home. It can be used to cook your food. It can be used to heat your water. Natural gas is a great thing in terms of fuel. But used improperly, it can be massively destructive. And so that odorant was added to natural gas as a warning to everyone that natural gas is leaking and that something needs to be done about it immediately before another tragedy happens, like the one that happened in this London school. Warnings, by their very nature, are annoying. The smell of natural gas, of course, naturally, it doesn't have a smell, but the odor that we add to it to warn us is annoying so that we will not be complacent about it, but that we will take action when we smell that annoying smell. Fire alarms are annoying when you're in a building that is not on fire, but they are annoying so that if the building is on fire, it will get your attention and get you to quit what you are doing, wake you up from your sleep if you are sleeping, and get you out of the building to a place of safety as soon as possible. And we live in a world where all kinds of warnings await us to keep us from dangers that might be about. And the problem, again, with warnings is when they are false alarms, they are very annoying. But we should not let the annoying part of a warning, and we should not let the prevalence sometimes of false alarms lull us into a state where we no longer pay attention to them. That can be a very destructive situation. Although warnings are inherently annoying, we need to understand that they are very important. And although the warnings can be annoying, we need to understand that those who created the warnings for us are not doing it to annoy us. They're not doing it to be unloving. They're doing it because they want to protect us from dangers that lurk everywhere around us. Here in Jonah, we experience a man who was a human warning. He was a prophet living in Israel. And as a prophet, he normally prophesied, that is, spoke the word of God to the people of God in Israel. But for some reason, God used Jonah in a special way, an unusual way, and God gave him a warning, a message of judgment, not against Israel in this instance, but against one of Israel's enemies, the Ninevites. And you'll remember from chapter 1 that when Jonah received the instruction of the Lord to go to Nineveh and preach against it, because God says, its iniquity, its sin has risen up before me, Jonah completely and directly disobeyed what God had said. Instead of going east to Nineveh, he got on a boat going west across the Mediterranean Sea on his way probably towards somewhere near Spain. And God sent a warning to him in a storm, but Jonah did not heed the warning. And finally, God put Jonah in a place of discipline where his life was about to end until he called out in repentance to God, and God saved him by sending some kind of a great sea creature, some kind of fish, to swallow him whole, to save his life from drowning. And last week, we looked at chapter 2, at Jonah's heart, as God turned his heart back toward God and he called out to God for deliverance, and he affirmed that salvation is of the Lord. And at the end of chapter 2, the Bible says this in verse 10, "And the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land." After Jonah finally turned from his hard-hearted disobedience against God and finally acknowledged that God was sovereign over all, and that God's message needed to be preached, and Jonah needed to obey the instruction of God, then God delivered him back to the shore. And then we come to chapter 3, verse 1, where Jonah receives a renewed commission. It says in chapter 3, verse 1, "Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you." After receiving the warning of the Lord himself and having his heart turned toward God in obedience, Jonah now receives a recommission from God and says, okay, now it's time for you to go and be the kind of warning to the Ninevites that I have sent in your own life. And so Jonah, in verse 3, it says, Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. And then we see in verse 3 a parenthetical remark that says this, "Now Nineveh was a very important city. A visit required 3 days. This tells us something about the nature of the place where Jonah traveled. Now Nineveh, later on, a few hundred years after this time, is going to become the capital city of the Assyrian Empire, and it is going to become a very prominent and very important city. At this point, it's not serving as the capital of the Assyrians, and the Assyrians do not have the power now that they will have in the days to come from Jonah's perspective. But it still was an enemy of Israel, and it still was a very important city. And by describing it in verse 3 as an important city, a visit requiring 3 days, what it's telling us is this: it was an important city from the perspective of God. And we're going to find out in chapter 4 exactly why that was an important city from God's perspective. But a little bit of a hint is given to us at the end of that verse, which says, a visit required 3 days. Now later on, again, many years after this, when Nineveh becomes the capital city, it is expanded and it becomes much larger than it was at the time of Jonah. During the time when Jonah was living, archaeologists have studied this area, and they have found that the city of Nineveh was really not that large. And so what is the Bible telling us when it says that it required a visit of 3 days? It's not saying that it would take Jonah or a person 3 days to cross the entire city, because it was much smaller than that. What this passage is telling us is one of two things. Either it was going to take Jonah 3 days to cover the city with his message, that is, to stop in various strategic places in the city so that the whole city, for the most part, receives the message. Or it is telling us that it's not just the city of Nineveh itself, but it's Nineveh and the surrounding environs around, it's the suburbs, if you will. All of that together is what God was considering in terms of Nineveh. Like, for instance, we talk about Detroit and its suburbs. The suburbs of Detroit cover a much larger geographical area. And if you take it all in, of course, a larger number of people. But we talk about the entire place as Metro Detroit, or sometimes just as Detroit. So it is with Nineveh. It seems the Lord is describing that Jonah's message was not just to go to Nineveh proper, but to the settlements around Nineveh. And to do that, it would take 3 days for Jonah to cover the entire landscape that God had told him to speak to. And so in verse 3, Jonah enters the city. And in verse 4, it says, "On the first day, Jonah started into the city. He proclaimed, 40 more days and Nineveh will be overturned." This shows the mercy of God. And you'll remember, I hope, from the earlier chapters, that one of the things we learned, especially in chapter 1, about God, is that God loves to show mercy to people who deserve his punishment. Chapter 1 shows again and again and again the mercies of God, not only withholding punishment to the sailors who had harbored Jonah and who did not worship God until after they threw him overboard, but also showing mercy to Jonah himself, who deserved the death that would have come his way by drowning had God not provided the fish. But in providing the fish to swallow Jonah whole, God, in an act of mercy, showed that he is a merciful God and that he loves to show mercy to people who deserve his judgment. We've learned that already. But now we see this mercy beginning to work in the lives of the Ninevites. And we see that Jonah himself was part of the expression of God's mercy. You see, Jonah was sent there to serve as a warning to the people of Nineveh. And if we compare what God says to Jonah in chapter 3 here with what he says to him in chapter 1 concerning the Ninevites, we will see this very clearly. Notice again here in chapter 3, verse 2, it says this: "Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you." Now, let's turn back to chapter 1 and look at verse 2 and see what God had said to Jonah in that section. Chapter 1, verse 2 says this. Well, it's set up in verse 1, so let's read that. It says, "The word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it." And the word "against" tells us that it is a message of judgment that Jonah is to take to the Ninevites. Go and preach a message of judgment, and here's the reason. "Because its wickedness has come up before me." You see, Jonah's function and his role as a prophet of God in this instance is to go to the Ninevites and proclaim a message of judgment to them. And the reason for that judgment is because the Ninevites were wicked and sinful people against God. Now, I'm going to talk more about this next Sunday. But if you look historically at the Ninevites and the way that they lived and the things that they did, you will see that they were an extraordinarily wicked people. In addition to the normal wicked things that pagan people do, the Ninevites were extraordinarily cruel to their enemies. And so God had seen the wickedness of the Ninevites, and he had had enough of their sinfulness. And so he sends the prophet Jonah to warn them. And look at the message again back in chapter 3, the message that Jonah brings to the Ninevites. He says this, verse 4, chapter 3, verse 4, "On the first day Jonah started into the city. He proclaimed, 40 more days and Nineveh will be overturned." That's it. 8 words in Hebrew was the content of Jonah's message. Everywhere he went for those 3 days, apparently, we are told, that Jonah proclaimed this message: you got 40 days to go, and then your city is going to be destroyed. Now think about what an offensive thing that would be. If someone came to you and said, "You got 40 days to live, and then it's over," and that's all they said, they didn't tell you the reason, even though God gave the reason to Jonah in chapter 1. Jonah doesn't share that with the Ninevites. He just gives them the word of judgment, and that's it. And so if someone came to you and proclaimed 40 more days and then your life is over and didn't tell you why you only had 40 days and didn't tell you what, if anything, could be done to avert the disaster, you would find that a very offensive thing. But just like the smell in natural gas is offensive, and just like the sound of a fire alarm is offensive, it is not given to you just to be offensive. It is given to you to shake you out of your complacency so that you will get up and take action. Now, the way that Jonah's message is phrased here doesn't really sound like an act of grace at all. It sounds like an act of pure judgment. It sounds like a message of just pure anger against these pagan people. And in fact, the way it's worded again, it's very ambiguous what is going to happen exactly here. Jonah does not invoke the name of God. He does not say God is going to be the one who is going to overturn Nineveh. He just says, "You got 40 days, and then your city is going to get wiped out." Now imagine that today, and let's personalize it a little bit. And let's say that someone, not me, because I don't want to be the bad guy today, but someone comes to you and they ring your doorbell and they say, "In 40 days, your house is going to be leveled." And that's it. That's all they say to you. Now, I'm not a lawyer and I'm not in law enforcement, but I think that if someone were to say that to you, that could be interpreted as a threat. If I came to your house and rang your doorbell, no, I don't want to be the bad guy. If someone came to your house and rang your doorbell and said, "In 40 days, your house is going to be wiped off the map," you could, I think, have a good legal basis to file charges against that person for making a threat against you. And so the Ninevites could have received Jonah's message as a threat against them. They could have turned in retaliation against him, the prophet of God, and put him into prison for what he was saying, because what he says sounds very threatening. But it was not meant to be an idle threat. It was not meant to stir the anger or to make the Ninevites afraid of Jonah. It was done as an act of the mercy of God, and even though it's not stated in the message of Jonah, implied in every warning is the opportunity that repentance can make the coming judgment go away. And so although Jonah's message sounds harsh, and it sounds offensive, and it sounds mean-spirited, behind that message was the heart of God, who loves to show compassion to people. But listen to me. We've talked a lot about the mercy of God, but you need to understand that just as much as God is a God of mercy, he is a God of holiness. And because he is a God of holiness, he does not sin himself, and he cannot tolerate sin. And because God is a God of justice, and as we looked in chapter 1, he will judge the earth. The Bible says that people can be sure that if they sin against God, that God in his holiness will someday call them into judgment, and that everyone who sins against God will pay for their sins for eternity. And so Jonah brings this message to the Ninevites, and although his message is an act of mercy, it is also an expression of the holy nature of God. God hates sin, and that's why he tells Jonah in chapter 1, verse 2, go preach against this city because its sin, its iniquity, its evil has risen up before me. God has said, I am holy and I've had enough of the wickedness of the Ninevites. And so I am going to bring judgment upon them in 40 days. Now the Ninevites receive this message of Jonah. And instead of retaliating against him, the messenger, which is, let's face it, what a lot of people do these days, when you bring a warning to people, a lot of times they will persecute you, the bringer of the message. But the Ninevites don't do that. And although Jonah did not offer them any kind of reconciliation, any means of escape from this warning, the Ninevites read into what Jonah says, and they respond appropriately. Look again at verse 4. At the end of verse 4 is Jonah's message, 40 more days, and Nineveh will be overturned. Verse 5 says, the Ninevites believed God. You see, anytime the word of God comes into a person's life, even if that word is an expression of judgment against sin, anytime the word of God enters into a person's life, that word has a double edge to it. It will serve either as a means of grace to turn a wicked heart that is against the Lord toward the Lord for forgiveness, or it will serve as a message of judgment to warn people who are about to experience the wrath of God, giving them one more opportunity to repent. And so it is today. If you've come to this place this morning, I don't know what your situation is, but I do know this. The Bible says that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory, the perfection of God. And that means every single one of us in here, including myself, have egregiously and grievously sinned against a holy God. And this morning you may have come here not expecting and not wanting to hear a message of judgment, but listen to me very carefully. The message of judgment that Jonah brought to the Ninevites has the same expression, the same intent as the message of judgment I bring to you. If you are a sinner this morning and you die in your sins and you do nothing to secure the forgiveness of God for your sins, you will face a holy God who will punish you in anger for the sins that you have committed against him. It will happen. And God has brought you to this place this morning, not by accident, but to hear this word of judgment. And anytime the word of God comes into a person's life, the word of God is there to warn so that you have the opportunity to turn your heart toward the Lord. Now, the proper response to the word of God, the one that God expects and the one that he wants from you, is not for you to simply harden your heart and experience the judgment of God, but rather it is for you to turn to God. And in fact, we see that God's warnings call for faith. Look at verse 5 again. It says, the Ninevites believed God. This is interesting. Because Jonah didn't come in there and flash his credentials and show his official prophet of God card to authenticate his warnings. He did not go in there and perform some stupendous miracle to show them that he had the power of God behind his words. No, because they were the words of God, they had convicting power within them. And because they were the words of God, and because they were the words of God, they had the convicting power of God within them, the Ninevites received them as the word of God, and they responded to them in faith. Look again at verse 5. The first phrase says, the Ninevites believed God. What happened was, Jonah brought them a message from God. They recognized that message as being authentically from God, and they knew that what Jonah was saying was true. They knew that in 40 days, God was going to supernaturally destroy their city. They believed God. And the proper response to the word of God in a person's life is faith. When God brings you here to hear the warning that someday you will die and go to hell if you die in your sins, it is not to be offensive to you. It's not to anger you or make you upset. It is to give you a warning that you can believe in. And when I come here as a preacher of God and tell you that if you die in your sins, you will go to hell, I am not trying to make you angry, and I am not trying to be unloving to you. I'm trying to give you the most loving message possible, which is this: if you will face a holy God someday, and if you face him in your sins, you will be punished for them. The proper response to that message is not anger, and it's not upset, and it's not to retaliate against the messenger. It is to believe that the message is authentically the word of God. And listen to me. Just believing that God exists is not enough. In fact, the Bible tells us this. In James chapter 2, verse 19, from the Bible, it says this: you believe that there is one God? Great! Even demons believe that and shudder. And so if you think that in response to the message that you have received this morning, that if you die in your sins, you will face the wrath of a holy God. If you say, but I believe in God, listen, that's good. That's part of the way there. But that is not sufficient to get you out from under the judgment of God. It is not enough merely to believe in the existence of God. You need to take in everything that God says about himself. That is what true faith is. And so we see that God's warnings call for faith. The first thing that happens in a person's life when they receive the word of God needs to be that they respond in belief. They say, yes, I believe this is an authentic message from God, and I'm going to act accordingly. The second thing that needs to happen is what the Bible calls repentance. Look with me, continuing in verse 5. It says, the Ninevites believed God. That's the first act that happens when the word of God comes into a life. And then it says this: they declared a fast, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. Now, what's going on here? In Old Testament times, when someone was to receive a word of judgment from God, and that person wanted to show God that they sincerely received his word and that they sincerely believed it, they would make the act, the internal act, the spiritual decision of faith and repentance. But they would show that spiritual decision on the outside by doing certain things. One is by withholding food from their bodies. That's called fasting. Another is that they would put on sackcloth, which is uncomfortable clothing. Clothing that would irritate you and remind you that, hey, listen, don't forget about the fact that judgment is coming. And both of those things, the pains of the hunger and the discomfort of the sackcloth, were to remind you to call out to God for relief from the coming judgment. And so when the Ninevites respond this way, they are demonstrating the two proper responses to the word of God. First of all, they believed God, and that belief caused them to act in repentance. Their repentance was shown on the outside by these actions of fasting and taking on sackcloth. Now, what is repentance? Very simply put, repentance means to change your mind. And the word repentance literally means to turn around, to do a 180. And that is when somebody repents, they are acting and believing a certain way. They are following a certain course of action. And then the word of God comes into their life and they immediately turn and do the opposite. In spiritual terms, it means this: we come into this world and we are aware of the existence of God, but despite our awareness of the existence of God, we try to do our own thing. We try to do as much as we can to please ourselves and hope that God isn't noticing. We do as much as we can to sin in a way that benefits us, in a way that brings us pleasure, in a way that benefits our lives, and we try to avoid the consequences of it. That's what the Bible says naturally everyone does. We all pursue a selfish course of sin. But when the Word of God comes into our lives and we fully believe what it says, the Bible says it changes our attitude, it changes our mind about sin, so that instead of pursuing selfishness and sin, we see that this is displeasing to God and a course of destruction, and we turn around and change our mind. Instead of running away from God, we turn toward God in faith and worship. That is what repentance is. And the Ninevites received the word of God's judgment, and without any act of grace, without any expression or any promise that they might be able to avoid it, their immediate response is to turn to God in faith and repentance. They turn away from their sin, and they evidence that turn in the way that they act, by putting on sackcloth and by fasting. Then it goes on in verse 6 and tells us the extent of this repentance. Look at verse 6. It says, when news reached the king of Nineveh, here's a guy who has the power to take action against Jonah, but he doesn't do that. When word reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, took off his royal robes, he covered himself with sackcloth, and sat down in the dust. Then he issued a proclamation in Nineveh. By the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let any man or beast, herd or flock, taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink. So he's like, make even the animals fast. This is how dire the situation is. But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth. Let everyone call urgently on God. Let them give up their evil ways. There it is. There's the repentance. Let them stop doing evil and give up their evil ways and their violence. And then he says this, who knows? God may relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish. Even though Jonah's message did not contain a promise of relief from judgment if they repented, the king of Nineveh and the Ninevites realized that by turning to God in faith, that perhaps they could appeal to the compassion of God whose anger had been aroused by their disobedience. And the Bible tells that to you and me as well. I've already said that all of us have sinned against a holy God, and that if we die in our sins, we will face the wrath of a holy God against our sins. But you need to understand this, that God was not content to let you come to this earth, live out a sinful life, and then die and face him in judgment. God was not content to let the entire human race experience his judgment on the judgment day in hell. And so God has done something that you and I could never have done for ourselves. He warns us of the coming judgment in the Bible, but he also did this. The Bible says God sent his son. That is that God himself became a man, a human being like you and me. And he lived a perfect life on this earth. And at the end of his life, he was unjustly tried and convicted as a criminal, and he was crucified on a cross. Now, when Jesus was crucified on that cross, it wasn't for any crime that he had committed, because the Bible says he lived a completely sinless life. But rather, God allowed him and decreed for him, in fact, to be crucified on that cross so that as an innocent man and God in the flesh, he could die and take the penalty of death upon himself, not for his own sins, but for your sins and for mine. And the Bible says that God sent him so that you and I, if we turn to him in repentance and faith, if we turn away from following our own selfish course of action and turn to God for forgiveness, that we can experience God's compassion, just as the king of Nineveh indicates in this passage. He is indicating to us that if we, like the Ninevites, turn to God in faith and repentance, that we will not experience the wrath of God on the day of judgment, but instead we will experience his forgiveness because of what Jesus did on the cross. And listen to me, you need to understand that faith and repentance are just as essential today as they were in the day of Jonah. Notice this passage from the book of Romans. It says this, or do you think that you will escape God's judgment? Or do you show contempt for the riches of his kindness, tolerance, and patience, not realizing that God's kindness leads you toward repentance? But because of your stubbornness and your unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath against yourself for the day of God's wrath when his righteous judgment will be revealed. This passage says, just like the Ninevites who received the word of God in warning, that God's warning to you is either you will experience the judgment of God or you will find his kindness in repentance. And the Bible says that repentance is just as necessary today as it was during the time of Jonah. God wants you to change your mind about your sin and turn toward him in faith and in worship. Acts chapter 20, verse 21 tells us this. This was part of the message of the early church. I have declared both to Jews and to Greeks, that is to all people, Jews and Gentiles alike, that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith toward our Lord Jesus. There it is, the two elements that we saw the Ninevites practice. Faith and repentance are also required for you to escape the coming judgment of God in your life. And you need to also understand that when people turn to God in faith and repentance, that God responds to that in compassion. That is the message of Jonah chapter 3, that God responds with compassion to those who respond to him in faith and repentance. We see that in verse 10, he withheld punishment from the Ninevites, even though they deserved it. Look at verse 10. In verse 9, the king of Nineveh says, who knows, God may relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish. Verse 10 says, when God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, there it is, repentance again, he had compassion and did not bring upon them the destruction that he had threatened. 40 days passed and no judgment fell from God. Why? Because the Ninevites accepted the word of God, they believed in its truthfulness, and they turned to God in repentance. Now you need to understand this, that God loves to show compassion to people who deserve his punishment, but that compassion is only activated when we respond to his message in repentance and faith. And you also need to understand this, that when a person responds in faith and repentance to God, that person can't brag to others and say, look, I figured it out. I found out the way on my own. No, the Bible says both repentance and faith are gifts of God. Notice this passage from Acts chapter 11, verse 18. It says, when they heard this, they had no further objections and praised God, saying, so then God has granted even to the Gentiles repentance unto life. He says this repentance that they have was granted to them by God. It was a gift of God to them. It also tells us in Ephesians 2, 8, 9, that all of salvation is a free gift of God. It says, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. And listen to me. This morning, if you've come here and you've never turned away from your sin and turned to God in repentance, believing his message and trusting Jesus alone to save you, God's message to you is this. Judgment is coming in your life, and you don't know when it's going to happen, but at some point in your life, you are going to die, and you will stand before God in judgment. And that may sound offensive to you, and it may sound like I'm trying to anger you in some way, but I am not doing that. I am trying to bring a message of compassion to you, because while you live on this earth, if you accept the free gift of God and turn to him in faith and repentance, the Bible says God will make the judgment of him go away, and instead you will be received into the family of God through faith and repentance. And so God has brought you into this building this morning, not just to hear a message of judgment, but to hear a message of judgment that can change your eternity forever. The question is, will you receive this message for what it is, the word of God, and respond appropriately, believing that it's true and turning to God, asking for forgiveness from your sins through Christ? If you do that, the Bible says God responds in compassion to those who respond to his message in faith and repentance. This morning, if you're a Christian, you've already done all of this. You have turned your heart toward God in faith and repentance. But listen to me, repentance is not a one-time act that only is for the time of salvation. Repentance is something that we need to do constantly in our lives, because you see, the sinful nature constantly wants us to turn back toward selfishness, back toward doing our own thing. And when we do that and we indulge the sinful nature, God says the proper response there is repentance as well. And so maybe You've come here like the Ninevites, someone who needs to know the forgiveness of God. God is extending that to you this morning if you will believe his word and turn from your sin and turn to him in faith. But maybe you've come here as a believer, like Jonah was, but running from the will of God. God has brought you here again to remind you that there is discipline awaiting every Christian who turns away from God, but there is forgiveness. God responds in compassion to everyone who responds to him in repentance and in faith.